Father God, indeed today you are great, and you are indeed are greatly to be praised. Father, in this room and through your word, Father, proclaim your greatness to us today that we all might draw near. What's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. The great God of all of the universe, they brought his people back. They finally made it back. If my calculations are correct, God finally brought the children of Israel back into the promised land some 470 years since they'd last seen it. 470 years. They had spent it in Egypt, bondage, oppression, and cruelty, or they'd spent it in wandering. They've been wandering for 40 years. I want you to understand today that when you get to Joshua chapter 6, God's people stop wandering. It's finally the time for God's people not to be aimlessly going through life, but indeed to be focused about God's promises. They were finally in the promised land. They finally made it to the land that was flowing with milk and they'd finally gotten there. They'd heard about it. They'd dreamt about it. They'd hoped for it. They prayed for it. They desperately wanted to go there all those years. And finally, on the day that Joshua chapter 6 dawns, you find the children of Israel back where they belong, in Israel. They finally made it. It would seem that as you read these verses that we ought to read the story of the children at rest. Brother Mike, shouldn't it be that as they come into the promised land, they crossed Jordan River so mightily last week, and there they stand, and for the first time in almost 500 years that they were back in the promised land, shouldn't it be now that it's a time of rest? No. What we find them doing here in Joshua chapter 6 is we find them walking. You see, they're walking. They're walking by faith now. You see, just because you're in the promised land, my friends, doesn't mean that you don't stop walking. You always must walk by faith. And God will bring situations and circumstances in your life to test and to prove and to try that faith inside of you just to make sure that you know that what you believed in is true and faithful and kind and wonderful, that who you believed in is the all-powerful God of the universe. He'll bring obstacles to you just for that very purpose, just to show you you can't trust in the temporary. Trust in the eternal. Over and over and over again, God does that in the book of Joshua. But here in chapter 6 is the very first obstacle of them all, the great city, Jericho. The city was big enough and wide enough to have a wall around it. Not all cities in that day and time did, but this one indeed did have a wall around it. And the wall was big enough actually for someone to build their house inside the wall of the city. Does that give you a picture about how deep it is? Some of y'all's houses are at least, could I say, just venture to guess that most houses are at least 10 feet deep? Would y'all agree with that? Some of y'all go, I don't know how wide my house is. Brother Mike, how big's a foot? Can you tell me that? I want you to know something. Your house is most likely, anyway, bigger than 10 feet deep. Most of the time, your houses in this room today would probably be in the 40 or 50 foot maybe range, maybe 30 feet range. The city of Jericho was so large to have houses built on the wall. How do we know that? From the story of Rahab. Because she hung a scullered thread out the side of her window in the wall. Her house was big enough to be in the wall of the city. And here on this morning, we find the children of Israel doing one thing, walking. And today I'm going to call you and challenge you to walk like they walked, to walk by faith and not by sight. Won't you take your Bible that's in front of you? I hope you do have that. If not, the word's going to be on the screen. Joshua chapter 6, look at verse 1. You stand with us, absolutely. Let's stand in honor of God's word today. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city at once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow their trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that when they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, they've been completing this task once every day for 6 days, and now on the seventh day, they're doing it seven times. On that day, they marched around the city seven times, and the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when they heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. It literally means that the foundation that the wall was built upon was evaporated. It just disintegrated underneath the wall. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with its firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. God, we thank you today in this place for your word. And Father, we pray you bless the reading and the proclaiming of it today with your Spirit's power. That today, Father, there are those in this place that aren't walking, but today they must. And Father God, today I pray they begin their first step. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. I believe that God will allow pressure into your life. I believe that God designs time in your life when he brings pressure to bear in our lives just so that we can understand that that's a daily part of our walk with him. He wants us to come before great obstacles all the time in your walk with faith. He wants you to see clearly what's in front of you as an obstacle that only he can destroy, that only he can handle. And he wants you to come to the place to drive that pressure is intended to drive you back to him. So that when you're driven back to him, the wall that's standing in front of you, the obstacle standing in front of you, is falling down flat by the faith that you have in Almighty God. I want you to understand that God will design things in your life to test out your faith in his promises. Now, I want you to understand something. The children of Israel were in the promised land. And I really do believe the best way for us to understand what life was like in the promised land is for us to understand that it was all about his people trusting in his promises every day of their life. If many people start to walk as a Christian and find obstacles in front of them as a Christian and they get discouraged, they get to the place where they go, you know what, I can't defeat this enemy. I don't know what to do. That's exactly where God wants you to be. Because it's at that moment, at that time, and underneath that pressure, he's telling you, I want you to trust in my promises. And over and over and over again, he'll do that in your life. He'll do that in my life in direct proportion to how much faith that you have. Isn't that awesome? Okay, y'all out there today? Didn't y'all sing good today? See, I knew y'all could say something. Y'all can all talk. Would you make sure we understood that? Y'all sang beautiful today. I want you to understand that in the midst of whatever you face, I got to tell you, God is going to apply pressure to your life because he knows we need it. In order for us to strengthen our faith, we're going to have to carry a new load. We're going to have to walk in faith. We're going to have to move. Isn't it strange? The first thing we find them doing is walking. And isn't it strange? It's in the New Testament that we are called as Christians to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the definition of the promised land. He wants us to have this pressure in our life to teach us great things. One of the things that I really do believe that he wants to teach you and I today is that he wants us to understand that it's all about theology and not about methodology. Now, that's some big words, isn't it? The word theology just seems to mean study of God. It's all about God himself is what it means, and not about how the mechanics happen. Let's look at the mechanics of these verses. We understand from these verses that Joshua was commanded by the commander of the army of the Lord, the commander of the angels, came to Joshua and said, hey, Joshua, this is what you're going to do. You and your people are going to get up early in the morning. You're going to put an armed guard out in front of the priests. And then you're going to have priests, and they're going to be seven of these guys, and they're going to have seven ram's horns type trumpets. There's a long, curly-looking horn that they use to blow victory. Not a song dance, but a victory celebration. And I want you guys to start to march around the city, and you got the armed guard, and then you had second, the priest with the ram's horn. There were seven of them. Each one of them had a ram's horn. And behind you guys would be the Ark of the Covenant itself. My presence is right there. And then behind you are all the people of the children of Israel. They're all going to be behind you. Now, I got to tell you something. They made a big circle around the city. Y'all nod your head like that. Because the way I can figure it, if Jericho was even wide enough, it's wider than this room. Could you imagine how tight the circle would have to be for us to go around this room together? I believe Jericho was a very large city, or the people of Israel walked way out away from the wall. Because here's how I figure it. If you have 600,000 men, which that's a conservative estimate of the children of Israel at this point, we figure they got at least 600,000 women. Right, fellas? Because every good man needs at least one good woman. Amen? You need only one, fellas. Just want to check you heard me right there. Some of that went too fast, didn't it? Some of y'all went, that was good. That's funny. What'd he say? No. Only one. So 600 plus 600 is 100 or 1.2 million. And you know, if you got every man has at least one woman, that means he got at least 2.4 kids, right? Now we put our numbers into several millions, just like that. We're not even going to count all the junk they got with them because we're all pack rats, aren't we? Yeah. How many of y'all need to have a garage sale today? Anybody out there? I knew you did. I can't imagine how many people it was, but could you imagine trying to get that many people to go around a city in a circle? It must have been a very large circle or a very large city to go around. But there they were, walking around in a circle. Joshua told them, guys, these guys in front here with the ram's horns are going to be playing. It says they blew their trumpets. They blew these trumpets all the way around. Verse 8 tells us that they advanced and blew the trumpets. Somehow, they were playing something as they went. That's for Kevin right out there, our music minister today, right? It's for playing. They were out there in front praising God. That's the idea. But nobody was singing. It's just instruments. And they went around. Joshua even told them, said, hey, guys, you be silent. Don't utter a sound. And off they went. One day, second day, same thing. Third day, same thing. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And on the seventh day, we're not to go one time around and go back to camp. Can you imagine how frustrating that was? Just go once. I feel like I need to walk a little bit more than that, Brother Mike. How many times can I go? No, just one time and go back to camp. Come back the next day. That many people would probably take almost all day to go around it, by the way. Because it says on the seventh day, at the very break of dawn, they got up, started walking. Same method as before. They went around seven times that day, and then with one long, huge blast off the ram's horns, all together, I believe, in unison, the people then turned to the wall and shouted. I don't know what they said, but I imagine it had to have something to do with the promises of God. They shouted together. There's no way, by the way, to coordinate that kind of shout, right? They didn't say the same words. They just yelled. That's the way the word's supposed to mean here. And the wall, it said, the foundation just evaporated, and the wall came down flat. The picture you have on your screen today is actually a picture of what they dug up near Jericho. The big pit there in the middle of that screen, if you can see it at all, which you might be able to, it's all that's left of the wall. To this day, they're still trying to dig and find the wall, pretty much. All they can find is a dust layer there. No earthquake, guys. The whole ground didn't shake. No wind came. Okay, it wasn't like they had bad breath, and that's what knocked the wall down. It's not it. God just took the foundation out from underneath it, and it collapsed on itself. And there they stood with the city open to them. And they went in and destroyed the city. They burned it with fire, it says in this chapter. And Joshua pronounces a curse that if you build it again, you're going to do it with the life of your kids. See, that's the method. But here's the trick. The method was never repeated again. Never. You know, why not, Brother Mike? Well, because that's exactly the point. It's not about the method, y'all. It's about the God of the method. You know what? When they went around that city, Joshua and those guys that were praising the Lord, they didn't know amazing grace. Can y'all imagine that? Y'all, put yourself in the culture for a minute. They had never heard it is well with our soul. They had never heard of anybody named Horatio P. Spafford who wrote it is well with our soul. Some of y'all Baptists don't know that name. He's the guy who wrote the book, wrote that song. Joshua and the Israelites had never sat in a pew before. Can y'all believe that? Are y'all shocked? They didn't even know what air conditioner was. I made a joke about their bad breath, but they didn't have Colgate running around, right? They didn't have choir robes. They didn't have sound systems with goofy little things over the preacher's ear. Didn't have any of that. Didn't have lights, electricity. They didn't know anything about that stuff. But you know what? You and I both can have victory today with them because it's not about the method. It's about the God of the method. It's all about Him. There's some great truths about God in these passages of Scripture. First of all, I got to tell you something. I see here the power of God. I love the power of God is correctly adjusted at all times. What I mean by that is God's all-powerfulness is correctly controlled. Because if you have power that's out of control, you've got what they call a loose what? Cannon. You ever been around somebody that their mouth was a loose cannon? You just never know when it's going to go off, do you? Y'all nod your head like that. A loose cannon is what we would have if God did not perfectly know how to control and know when to apply His power. But here in these verses, Almighty God knew exactly what obstacle to put in front of His children just to show them there is no obstacle that is in front of me that I cannot defeat. He's still doing it today, by the way. He did it for you and for me. When He spoke into the grave and brought His Son out. And He said, you know what? The biggest obstacle you'll ever face in life is death. I think I'll pick on that one. And He did. And He defeated it. You and I today can see the all-powerfulness of God correctly applied, directly applied, imperfectly applied every moment of our life. Because without it, it's a loose cannon. It doesn't work. God's power is always at work in exactly the right moment of time. Why do we need to understand it's all about God and not about a method? Because, you guys, if it happens twice, we get awful superstitious about it. Amen? We can be a very fickle people. I believe God purposefully intended it to be this way so that you and I would learn the lesson. It's not about all those methods. It's about the God of the method. Let me give you what I found to be some pretty funny superstitions. How many of y'all ever would admit to be superstitious? Some of y'all aren't going to raise your hand at all. You know that's a trap, and you're not walking into it, are you? Apparently, an acorn in the window will keep lightning out. Isn't that interesting? Maybe a definition of superstition is we want something really badly, and we use some kind of method to try to gain it, even though there's no way for the method to cause the outcome to happen. We want something really, really bad, like to win a football game. So therefore, we won't wash that snotty T-shirt that you've been wearing for 20 years just in case your football team might lose. Amen? Does that make any sense at all? Y'all, do I like this? No, it doesn't make any sense at all. Some are like, well, I've been doing that, Brother Mike. It's worked too. If you think with an apple, if you think of five or six names of a boy or a girl that you might marry, and as you twist the stem of the apple and recite the names until the stem comes off. You will marry the person whose name you are saying when the stem falls off. That's some of how some of y'all got here today, isn't it? If you cut an apple in half and count how many seeds are inside, you will also know how many children you will have. Oh no, somebody said. To predict the sex of a baby, suspend a wedding band held by a piece of thread over the palm of the pregnant girl. If the ring swings in an oval or circular manner, the baby will be a girl. If this ring swings in a straight line, it will be a boy. If you have a comb and you drop it while you're combing your hair, it is a sign of a coming disappointment. And I got to tell a ball joke right there, amen? You've all heard this one, don't step on a crack or you break your... Look at that. There are some that are really sad, to be honest with you, and they're religious in their core. I really didn't know that until I started looking up the whole idea of superstitions. Here's one. You've heard it said that it's bad luck to walk underneath a ladder. This came from the early Christian belief that a leaning ladder formed a triangle with the wall. You must never violate a triangle because by doing so, you violate, they said, the Holy Trinity. And you would be considered to be in league of the devil. You've heard it said that we ought to beware of Friday the 13th. 13 as a whole has been a number people have walked away from. Why? Those who know about these things, who we don't know who those people are, by the way, inform us that Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden on a Friday. I doubt it. It says Noah's flood started on a Friday. I doubt that too. Lastly, Christ was said to be crucified on a Friday. That I know to be true. Christians have also known that 12 witches plus one devil represent a satanic ceremony. So Friday the 13th, combined together, make a deadly combination. The phrase, God bless you. During the 16th century, it was customary to congratulate people who sneezed because they were expelling evil from their bodies. Oh, mercy. Later, when a great plague took hold of Europe and the people began to sneeze violently, the Pope passed a law. Since sneezing meant that the person was going to die of the plague, people were required to automatically bless the sneezer. You know, we make up stuff that's really not very smart sometimes, don't we? And I want you to know, as Baptists, we tend towards that heavier than others. We're likely to take a method and somehow make it a theology statement when it was never intended to do so. Joshua wouldn't know an organ from a hole in the wall, yet he knew how to praise God. Amen? Joshua wouldn't know what this was about today if he was sitting amongst us, but yet he could praise God. Praise God, not just for his power, my friends, but for his provision. It says in the story that city was tightly shut up. The Jericho was shut up, and why? Why was it tightly shut in? The idea was the people were inside the city and they closed it off in security. Why would they do so? We know that they were done that did that way because they were afraid of Joshua and the Israelites. They had heard about the power of God in these people and they were scared to death of what was going to happen to them. God had already provided for their victory way before they ever got there. That's the provision of God. He's already provided for your victory over the grave. Even this is the very first time you've ever heard that there is victory over the grave through Jesus Christ and salvation that comes through him. He's already provided for you that victory. All you need to do is trust in it. The Israelites had already conquered Jericho before they ever set foot in their promised land. God already provided for it. And he was making sure that came to be. That's what it means for God to provide. He also was praising God for his personal involvement. Chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 13 through 15. We didn't read those verses today. Recounts the story about how Joshua knew of the divine method that God wanted to use this particular day to bring down the walls. And what it says there is that an angel came to Joshua, a commander of the army of the Lord. What it means is that he was a commander over all the angelic hosts of all the world. That's what it means. He was the commander of it. Joshua said, He saw this guy standing outside the camp, and he approached him. Apparently, he looked like a human being. He said, "Hey, are you for us or are you against us?" Because he had a sword out, and Joshua wanted to know. And the guy said, "Neither one, but I am commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come." At that moment, Joshua says he hit the dirt. He was eating dirt. He was so overwhelmed by the awesome power of God's provision in his life, of God's power in his life, that he was intimately involved with Joshua's needs. I think Joshua was searching and pleading with Almighty God, "God, how am I going to lead these people to destroy that city? How's it going to happen? Look at that city, God, it's huge. How are we ever going to overcome that barrier?" And God was putting pressure on him so he'd walk in faith, trusting him to take down that barrier. And he'd already made Joshua aware of his personal presence in his life. Aren't you glad God's near? Church, aren't you glad that you have a God who's not far away from you? But God tells us in his word that he indeed is near to us. And he made sure that we understood that he will never leave us, nor never. It's not ever going to happen. Indeed, personal involvement of Almighty God. Verse 27 on the other side of the story teaches us that God did this in a part to make sure everybody knew that Joshua was his leader. Guys, I want you to know something. He was confirming Joshua's leadership of the people of Israel by defeating Jericho. It's one of his major purposes there. Personal involvement with God. Also the purity of God. Many people struggle, like in verse 17 or 21 and verse 18 and 19, with the fact that the children of Israel destroyed everything. Brother Mike, why is it that everybody dies? I mean, God just tells them to kill everybody, and they go in to kill everybody. Men and women, kids, everybody. Why is that? The answer is in the statement, it's about the purity of God. You see, God really doesn't want us to trust in anybody else. God really doesn't want us at all, ever, to love someone else or something else. And he is fiercely protective of our heart's allegiance to him. So fiercely protective that he's willing to remove any obstacle that would stand in the way, possibly stand in the way, of our allegiance to him. He wants us to understand that he understands our tendency to become like that which we hang around. The more you hang around something, the more you become like something. Carrie and I were watching last night about pro bull riders. It's amazing that lifestyle, how brutal and hard it is on the guy who's trying to ride that little 3,000-pound ball of energy for 8 seconds. Those guys must be the toughest guys on the planet as far as I'm concerned. Kerry goes, "Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Why are they up there?" And part of the reason why that they're up there and I'm not, amen? The reason why you're here today in one piece. Maybe some of you all have ridden bulls. I'm sure that's true in this room. You're still breathing. Why? Why'd you do that? Part of the reason why is because you've been around it in your life. And you become like what you've hung around. If you've never seen a bull, you're not going to ride one, most likely. Amen? Because they stink pretty bad. And that'll drive you off all by itself, won't it? Some of y'all drive behind those cattle trucks and think, "Woo, what happened?" Amen? Strapping yourself onto 3,000 pounds of pure muscle doesn't sound like much fun to most of us here, right? But if you've been around it your whole life, it's not a problem. If your grandpa's grandpa grew up riding bulls, you probably will too. God knew that if the people of Canaan hung around the children of Israel, the children of Israel would become like the people of Canaan. And God was already working his purity out in that regard, removing that obstacle from his people. God's protection over this woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute, because she said, "I can't beat them, so I'll join them." She saw God in them. She saw something supernatural happening in them and said, "I'll go and work with them." I want you to understand something today. that it is all about God and not about a method. It's all about God and not about a method. Unless we get superstitious, remind yourself this happened only one time in all of history. Great victory, the method happened only one time. And all the victories they won, this is the only place. The last, a long blast of the trumpet, sounded the praise of Almighty God, and Almighty God, who inhabits the praise of His people, destroyed the wall, all in a blink of an eye. I want you to understand something today, y'all. God is putting pressure on you to teach you it's about Him and not about you. It's about His power, His glory, His honor, and not about your ability. Second thing in your outline, God wants to use the times in our lives like this to grow us in our walk with Him. He wants to grow in our walk with Him. They silently walked around the city, one foot in front of the other. They never seen a car, never seen an airplane. It's the only way they knew how to get anywhere was to walk. And there they were walking again. But this time they weren't wandering, were they? They had a purpose and a task and a power that was available to them as they were walking. God was trying to grow them in His and their walk with Him in every way possible. He wanted to deepen them and use them for His glory. I want you to understand that walking can be and should be very good for your health. Did y'all know that? There are people who say that walking has a benefit of reducing the risk of coronary heart disease and stroke, lowering blood pressure, reducing high cholesterol, reducing body fat, enhancing mental well-being, increasing bone density, reducing the risk of cancer of the colon, reducing the risk of insulin-dependent diabetes, helping to control body weight. I'll say it here in a minute. Y'all try to read them fast. Helping, that wasn't funny at all, was it? Y'all didn't think that was funny, did you? Helping osteoarthritis. Walking in general does this. Regular participation in the physical activity like walking is associated with reduced mortality rates for both young and old. In particular, walking has a high impact on cardiovascular disease. Fit and active individuals have around half the risk of heart disease. The level of risk is similar to those who are smoking. When they remove that from their lives, their risk for heart disease goes away. Fit walkers are less likely to fall and suffer injuries, such as hip fractures, because the bones are strengthened. Indeed, walking has all of those benefits. But I want you to know something. As you've been called by God to walk by faith and not by sight, each and every one of us has a choice. Now, here in this room, I want you to know something. I don't know if you're walking or not, because some of y'all came in here today looking like you know what it means to walk by faith. You ever been to a gym and seen somebody come in? They got the headband on, got a few sweat bracelets on. They got themselves a gym towel. They got their running shoes on. They get their whole outfit, man. It coordinates, it matches. They look slick, man. Look like from a Nike commercial or something. They come into the gym. They look serious about it. They've got their little planned out workout all right there in front of them. They got it timed out and they got the reps done. They even went to see a personal trainer. And boy, they look like they're fixing their work. They get in there, sit down on the bench, grab hold of those weights, reduce the weight on the bench, and do five big reps, huffing and puffing the whole time. Get up from the bench, wipe off the sweat, well, a little bit of sweat, and they walk out of the gym. Did they exercise? Some of y'all think, well, that's how my routine goes. Have you been watching me, Brother Mike? No, I haven't seen you. No, I sure haven't seen you. Maybe that's your routine. I'll tell you something. That ain't working out, is it? Y'all, do your head like that? No, that ain't. It's a whole lot of church people and Christians who sit in a place like this and look like they're working out, but they ain't. They got the tie on. They got the dress on. They got the makeup on. They did their hair for the first time this week just to show up to church. They made sure the car was polished. They almost didn't even have a fight this morning with their wife just because they knew they were coming to church. Uh-oh. I better look good. But it looked like I'm working out my faith. But I got to tell you something, a whole lot of people out there just stop in the walking process. They look like it, my friends, but they got no real depth to their lives. And God will pound you with circumstance after circumstance, with problem after problem, over and over again, just to convince you've got to walk with Him. But you'll trust Him. And you're not going to like it. You know what they say? No pain. As a believer, I want you to know something. As a child of Almighty God, He's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your character. And He will pound and pound and reshape you. He will put obstacles in front of you over and over and over and over again, because this is a walk. And you have to walk by faith. A whole lot of people hear this stuff about the idea of somehow walking helps all these things physically. And you might even be convinced to give it a try. I think I'll walk. I think I'll go out this evening for a little walk around the neighborhood. It's after the 5 pounds of ice cream. I think I'll go out there and see if I can't get a little bit of this off of me. And off you go. I want you to know something. I want you to walk. I want you to walk, church. If you're a disciple, church, if you want to be a disciple, I got to tell you something. You're always going to have in front of you a need to walk by faith. Brother Mike, it's uncomfortable. Yep. Brother Mike, it challenges me. Oh, yeah. Brother God, Mike, I get really confused at that time. You will. I'm going to get tired. Yep. I'm not going to know which direction to go. Yeah. You're right. All those things are going to be true. But God's going to come alongside you and help you walk by faith and not by sight. He's going to help you put one foot in front of the other. Just one. It's all you need. Amen. You don't need to be worrying about the marathon. Just the next step, please. Thank you very much. Are you going to walk, church? You got to be prepared to walk. Daily walk as a Christian indeed involves your daily faith in Him, to trust Him to take you from where you are to where you need to be. That's what this church is about. It's what I'm about. Where are you as a believer? Wherever you are today, I want you to step forward and start walking with God. No shame, no disgrace in where you are, but let's get going right now. It's time's a-wasting. Amen? Maybe you've never walked. I'm going to ask you to walk an aisle here in just a minute. I'm going to ask you to step out there, and when you're doing it, you're saying these things. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me. I know the wages of my sin deserve death, separation from God. And I know that even before I was ever lovable, God demonstrated His love to me when Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins. You're walking out going to say that. Every step of your heart is, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm glad the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. And you're saying, I want the gift. God, please. Today, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible tells you, you'll be saved. And you're going to need to get up from where you are and walk down to the front of this aisle and grab one of these ministers by the hand and say, I want Jesus. I'm walking down here today to accept Jesus as my Savior. You're going to need to walk. I want you to know, church, there's much in front of us that we must walk through. And I want to promise you, it's never going to be about methods. It's always going to be about God. And I want to promise you that it's a natural process of a church life to be challenged over and over again by new obstacles in front of us. And we will, with God's almighty help, we will walk on in faith. Are you going to come with me? Are you going to walk as God wants us to or not? Maybe you as a church member need to decide today that you, although you've been putting on the outward adornment of a walk, you don't have it inside of you. You need to decide today to put off the game and start walking by faith with God. I'm going to ask you to come here in a minute. I'm going to ask you to grab one of these ministers by the hand as soon as we start to sing. And you're going to say to them, I want to walk by faith and not by sight. I've been sitting instead of walking as a Christian with God. Some of you are going to walk down an aisle and say, I want Jesus in my heart. Either way, I want you to know something. God indeed is waiting for you to trust in Him. He wants you to know that today in this place, there is a place where you can find hope and faith for your life right here in this room. Won't you bow with me right now as we pray for God to do mighty things amongst us. Lord God Almighty, it is good to know You. And Father, we realize that the trials and circumstances of our life press us further into our relationship with You. And God, I thank You for that. You teach us over and over again. It's not about methods, but it's about You. And Father, today in this room, someone has heard those words. And they've wondered if they know You. And You've answered back to them by Your Spirit's power that they don't know You. They don't have a relationship with You. And today in this room, they need to. Right here in this time, as we begin to sing, they're going to step out from where they are and come down here and ask Jesus to be Lord of their life. They're going to call upon You, and You're going to save them, Father, right here in this room. For this church, Lord, whatever obstacles come, Father, may we be prepared as disciples to walk by faith and not by sight. And I pray today, there's some here possibly of sitting too long, looking like they're walking and they're not. But today Your Spirit has convicted them of where they are, and it's time for them to walk. I pray today that they would commit their lives, Father, to walk by faith with You. Which in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.